Good morning, everyone. It's a nice, warm, and cozy morning in here, even though it might be a little dreary outside. But let's sing and let's rise and praise the Lord. And just remember that the season why we're here is because He sent His Son this time of Christmas to die and to rise again so that we can have eternal life. So as we sing this morning, let's worship, and our first song is Angels We Have Heard on High, so let's raise our voices to the rooftops and sing like the angels.
Angels We Have Heard.
Angels We Have Heard on High, sweetly singing over.
Sing to the King who is coming to reign.
Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring. And joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
For His returning.
For His returning. We watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. Cause Satan is vanquished. And Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song. sing to the King.
Come, let us sing.
Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Sing to the King. Sing to the King.
More time.
Sing to the Prince of Peace, the Son of
Through a difficult time, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength, that they would turn to you and receive the peace that surpasses understanding. And I ask, Lord, that you bless this time together, that as we are here this morning, that we would leave knowing more about who you are and what you would have for our lives. And I ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I would encourage you now to look at our screens at the head of our kids' message, the Good News Mystery Box. Well, good morning and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. So, boys and girls, I'm out here at the South Pole for Christmas, and I'm not sure why this is Christmassy. What was I thinking? Well, it does look pretty crispy. Look, boys and girls, look what I made. It's an igloo. I get to live in snow. It's so much fun. Oh, you guys should try it. If it snows, build an igloo and dive inside. Lots of fun. All right, well, I'm out here talking about Jesus, and I have my mystery box to help me do that. So let's see what's inside here that I can turn to a message about Christ. Hey, boys and girls, look at this. It's gloves. I have gloves. Let's try to put gloves on gloves on gloves. Oh, my hands are too big for these ones. Here we go. Yes, one glove. And glove number two. Look at that. The glove does fit. So, I have some awesome gloves. Thank you very much. They're really helpful down here at the South Pole. Now, boys and girls, I'm looking at these gloves, and I'm thinking about the purpose of a glove. The purpose of a glove here is to keep your hands warm, to kind of protect them from the elements. And boys and girls, when I think about protection, the idea of what protection is supposed to be, we are supposed to be protected in our spiritual battle. I think about the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. And the reason why we put on protection, the armor of God, the reason why we wear that is because the devil's out there, and he wants you to not follow after God. He wants you to be more like him. He wants you to be prideful and selfish. He wants you to only think of yourself and nobody else. But then we have the armor of God, and that's supposed to protect us from the devil and his schemes, just like these gloves are protecting my hands. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, if you don't know what the armor of God is, if I'm saying armor of God and you're like, oh, that sounds cool, what is that? Read Ephesians chapter 6. That's where it talks about the armor of God and how it can be protected from the devil and his schemes. So I would encourage you this week, read about the armor of God. With that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I'm so thankful for these kids. I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us your armor, that we're able to be protected from the devil and his schemes. Father, I pray for these children that they would become more like you, that they would spend time daily in the Word, that they would spend time speaking to you in prayer. I ask that you would give them wisdom and direction, that you would give them a good Christmas season, and that they remember, Lord, that you are the reason for this season. I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to go play in my igloo. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed to the children's church and in the care room. And we want to welcome everyone else to worship here today in the sanctuary. Everyone back in our parlor, throughout the building. And, of course, if you're with us online, we want to welcome you as well. Just a couple of quick things to share with you by way of announcements as we continue today. First of all, if you're visiting with us or it's your first time in a long time, we have a gift like this. And I know I mention it every week, but you know, if you've never been here before, you don't know what this is. This is a bag, and inside of it is a water bottle. And inside of that is a bunch of other stuff, like literature on the church. There's movie tickets in here to pick a movie and go see it in Boyertown. Also, there's a gift card in here to our bookstore. It's called Chronicles. It's over there in the parlor, filled with all kinds of things that'll help you grow in your faith. But we want to give you this just as a thank you for visiting today. And speaking of our bookstore, we have featured as our book of the month for December, the Bible, which means all of our Bibles are on sale. They're 10% off their normal price, which might not sound like a whole lot, but if you think about it, the normal price is basically cost. That's what we get it from the publisher. We then pay your sales tax out of that, and then we're going to drop it another 10%. So if you're looking for a Bible, there's lots of them over there. There's big Bibles and small Bibles, and there's leather Bibles and hardbound Bibles. You've got study ones. You've got ones for kids. You've got application ones. There's one Bible over there that connects to your cell phone somehow. I don't know how. There's pastor's Bibles over there that have all the answers in them. So, you know, all the things you always wanted to know. It's in the back of the book and the pastor's one. But either way, there's lots of Bibles. We've even got free ones over there. If you're a person who can't afford one, we'll certainly get one into your hand. But we just want to highlight the Bibles in the bookstore. So stop by, check them out. If you're looking for one this season, it would be a great time to pick one up. Also, just want to mention, as you came in today, you passed by our Agape boxes. Those are there for tithes, offering, and prayer requests. The yellow cards, you can fill those out. They're throughout the building. They're in the seat backs. They're called prayer cards. You just drop those in the Agape boxes. We'll be happy to pray for you. Also, you can do all that stuff through our website, soth.church, where you can also get our mobile app, as you see there. And a lot of people do have that. If you don't have that, I do want to urge you to get that, because they're saying this winter season is going to be snowy, and we haven't had a pretty snowy season in a while. But when it does happen, you know, inevitably it's going to land on a Sunday and the schedules are going to have to change. And so we get out all that information through the app. It's really the most effective way we have of doing it. So if you don't have it, please get it. If you need help, let us know and we'll be happy to help you. But you can get that on any phone. You can get it on your tablet, whatever it is that you use. And on the app, you can do a bunch of other things too. You can listen to Bible teaching, the Mystery Box videos. You can send in prayer requests. You can give. You can get our weekly bulletin. There's all kinds of great stuff you can do right there in the palm of your hand. So that's our mobile app. It's available for download through our website, soth.church. Just a couple of things I want to mention just as far as events. Of course, our school's cookie and soup jar fundraiser is going on this week. So if you want to stop by and pick up a couple of jars, it'll go and help the school. And again, it helps to offset the cost of other things so that we can bring in families that might otherwise not be able to afford going to a private school. I mean, there is a tuition, there's a staff that we have to pay and all these other things, but we don't want money to be the reason someone can't come. And the way we're able to make that commitment is by these fundraisers. So when you pick up a cookie jar or a soup jar, it's just $8. Not only is the food good inside, but it goes to help the school. So that is available. Next Saturday on the 16th, the women's ministry is having a potluck breakfast and craft event. It's at 9 o'clock. It's in the fellowship hall. Ladies, if you're interested in that, you can still sign up at the welcome desk, and we'd be happy to have you there. But again, that's going to be next Saturday, December 16th, at 9 o'clock. On January 6th at 10 o'clock, guys, our next men's ministry event is going to be here. It's going to be a breakfast again in the fellowship hall, and we're welcoming former Eagles player Mike Rickenbach. He was a linebacker in the 1980s team, and he's going to come and talk. So it's going to be a good time. There's going to be food. There's going to be a lot of fellowship, and then we're going to hear from Mike. So it really is going to be something to be at. You can sign up for that at the welcome desk, and I do want to encourage you to do that. One other thing, and that is it was brought up, you know, someone asked today, what about Christmas cards? Are we displaying those this year? The answer is yes. If you have a Christmas card that you want to send us or bring in or whatever, we will happily display that in the hallway. We've got a spot picked out just for it. So you can mail those in, bring those in, drop those off, bring them on Sunday, and we'll be happy to put those up on display in our Christmas card corner. Well, there's always more going on in the church than we can talk about, especially during this season. So please do check your bulletin and check the website and check around the building for all the flyers and all that other stuff. And if you have any questions, certainly let one of us know. But for right now, if I could invite you to turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 4, in the book of Galatians chapter 4. We're in this series that we've called Christmas in Focus. Because anywhere you go, it seems that Christmas is out of focus. It's all about the presents and the wrapping. It's all about the parties and the vacations and the travel and the money and the lights and the songs and just all the things that go with Christmas, which are all fun, but the focus has certainly shifted. So what we want to do is shift it back and to bring our attention to the person of Jesus Christ and his birth. And so that today brings us to the book of Galatians chapter 4. If you were to take 2 1/4 cups flour, 1 teaspoon of baking soda, salt, and vanilla extract, 1 cup of salted butter, 3/4 cup each of brown sugar and granulated sugar, 2 large eggs, and 1 cup of semi-sweet chocolate morsels, and mix those in a bowl, and then put those on a tray, and bake those at 375 degrees for between 9 and 11 minutes, you will have made yourself a batch of 5 dozen chocolate chip cookies. Each one golden brown and delicious with a melty, gooey center. But if you leave those cookies in the oven just 90 seconds more, you will have made instead 5 dozen chocolate chip hockey pucks. Of course, if you're trying to make Christmas charcoal, go right ahead, be my guest. But if you're not looking for something that you can throw at the Grinch on his way up the chimney, you will want to take your culinary creations out of the oven at no more than 11 minutes. The moral of the story is timing matters. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And that timing may change depending on what you're doing. For example, pulling your cookies out of the oven at 11 minutes, perfect. Pull your turkey out of the oven at 11 minutes. You might be visiting the ER. It won't be a very fun day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, all things are to be done decently and in order. And that applies to cooking and baking, but it also applies to everything else in life. Your timing will be dictated by your purpose. If you're a company and you're trying to market book bags to students, you're probably not going to try and do that very much in March. All the students have book bags. The school year is nearly over. Instead, you're likely to release your product in August when everyone's back to school shopping and they're looking for stuff and gear for the upcoming year. If you're trying to build a home, you're not going to start with the roof. You're going to lay a foundation. And then when the walls are up and you've closed in the top, then is the time to put on the shingles. In battle, generals don't just attack the other army at any random time. They wait for their army to be in place, for the enemy to be vulnerable, and at just the right moment, they give the order to charge. During the Texas Revolutionary War, or the Texas War of Independence, you know, the one that had the famous Battle of the Alamo, General Sam Houston took control of all Texas forces as their commander-in-chief. And the very first thing he did as general of the army was to retreat and retreat and retreat. For 46 straight days, that army ran away from General Santa Anna of the Mexican forces, and they retreated. And the soldiers got discouraged. They got restless. They were all anxious to turn and fight. It got so bad, the commanders under Sam Houston came to him and actually threatened mutiny. But when General Santa Anna was in just the right place, the Rio Grande River to his rear, a forest on his left and on his right, so he couldn't move one way or the other, Sam Houston gave the order to attack. The battle lasted just 18 minutes. 600 Texas soldiers beat a Mexican army of more than 1,300. Santa Anna lost 650 soldiers killed, 200 wounded, 300 taken prisoner. Texas lost just 11, and those soldiers won their independence. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, God declares war. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, hatred. I will put warfare, conflict between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. From that moment on, everything that happens after that declaration is with that purpose in mind. When God called Abraham, establishing the tribes of Israel, bringing that nation into the promised land, setting up a royal line, even allowing hostile forces to invade, attack, and conquer the land, all of it done with the purpose of defeating Satan and undoing the curse. That's what I want to talk about today. We're in this series, as I mentioned, called Christmas in Focus. And it's all about focusing on the important parts of Christmas and the Christmas account. And this week, I want to continue that with a message calling The Purpose God Has. And there's four things I want to look at. First of all, God moved with purpose. Second, God moved on purpose. Third, God moved to fulfill a purpose. And fourth, God made you for a purpose. The first thing to notice is that God moved with purpose. Notice in verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come. Stop right there. When the fullness of time had come. Literally, that phrase means when the time was complete. Or another way to say it would be when everything was in place and ready. Adam and Eve sinned. God said there's going to be one who comes from her line that'll fix all of this. And then God proceeds to wait 76 generations, 4,000 years, until it says the fullness of time had come. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It won't fail. It'll come." Admittedly, though, that's not something most people are good at, waiting. My wife will tell you, I'm not a very patient person. I think I'm as patient as they come, but she'll say, no, no, you're not. You hate waiting. We all hate waiting. If we didn't hate waiting, we wouldn't have two-day shipping from Amazon. We wouldn't have instant downloads. We wouldn't have drive-through food. We wouldn't have fast food restaurants. If we didn't hate waiting, we'd be happy with doing everything the long way. But the fact is, people don't like waiting. Being patient is not a common strength. We want things now. Better yet, we want them yesterday. You know what? Eve didn't want to wait either. She hears this promise. Her offspring and your offspring. He will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. And she says, all right, I'm ready for that. So Adam and Eve then have their firstborn son. And we know they didn't think they'd be waiting very long because of what they named him. His name was Cain. And you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? And I'll tell you. In Hebrew, the name Cain literally translates to has attained. And so here she goes, all right, we sinned, we're kicked out of paradise. God said, we're, you know, from this line, there's going to be a deliverer. We have a son. Well, that was quick. We have attained the promise. Everything's going to be fine. And we know that was in her mind because of what she named her second-born son, Abel, a name that translates to will ascend. We've attained the promise through Cain, and Abel will ascend in the wake of that. The point is, she didn't think she'd be waiting either. But God wasn't moving in a hurry. He was moving with purpose. He was waiting for the right time. But what made this the right time? It says when the fullness of time had come. Okay, the fullness of time is here. But why? Why is it the fullness of time? Well, there's a number of reasons, number of things that happen in world history that make this the precise moment that Jesus would come. First of all, it was the fullness of time politically. Rome occupied most of the known world, and they did it with an iron grip. They had soldiers, and they had garrisons, and they had outposts everywhere. They enforced a type of martial law called the Pax Romana that enforced peace everywhere. And so what we have is this militarily enforced sense of peace in the land. And before that, you had Greece. And when they came through, what did they do? They installed Greek as the language of every nation so that even if you didn't speak, say, Ethiopian, but you wanted to talk to someone from there so you could do business, and he didn't speak Hebrew, you both spoke Greek. You add to that the fact that as Rome was in office or in power, the different commanders that were in office ordered projects like aqueducts. They ordered things like the Roman road system to be built so that when Jesus would be born, the gospel could spread throughout the land. Not only that, but they allowed freedom of worship. So long as you paid your taxes to Caesar first, you could worship whoever you wanted to second. So most people just went through the motions and they said, okay, we'll pay Caesar, we'll get him out of our hair, and then the Jews could be Jews, the Greeks could be Greeks, the Samaritans could be Samaritans, and the Romans really didn't care. So politically, the time was right. It was the fullness of time. It was also the fullness of time culturally. Babylon had invaded Jerusalem hundreds of years before this. And when they did, they dispersed the Jews. And from that, we get the story of Daniel. We get a lot of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. But from that moment forward, Israel was under constant occupation just about from an outside force. And so foreign kings were in power, foreign governments were in power, which means even though when Jesus came, he wasn't there to undo what Rome had done, the people were culturally ready for a leader. They wanted somebody that would offer them hope and a vision of the future, someone they could rally behind and follow. So it was the fullness of time politically, culturally, and third, it was the fullness of time religiously. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel the law. You read about it in Exodus. You read about the whole book of Leviticus is the law. Some of Numbers is the law. Some of it is even in Genesis. It's the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain in addition to the other law that was written down at the same time. And so God gives this policy. He gives this list of rules that Israel is going to live by in order to keep them holy until Jesus could arrive. In fact, in Galatians 3, it says that very thing. Why then the law, it asks? Well, it was added because of transgression until the offspring could come. So you have Israel who's chronically sinning, and they're given a structure to live under so that they can keep their fellowship with God and not drift into a million different directions, which means originally it was designed to keep Israel and God connected. But over the years, and I mean years and years and generations and centuries, the Pharisees rose up, they became corrupted, and the people that were supposed to be teaching the law and using it as a way to build somebody up turned it into a weapon to keep people down. Now it was something that people dreaded and they avoided. And the law said, well, you did this and you did this and you did this. So now you must and you must and you must and you have to atone and you have to sacrifice. And oh, by the way, you did the sacrifice wrong. And so all it did was remind people of their mistakes and their shortcomings, which means when Jesus arrives with a new message, the people are ready. It's a message of hope and grace and mercy and forgiveness and second chances and heaven. It's a message that God wants to be a part of their life, not ruin their life. Now, we have a relationship with God, not a religion of God. And it's built on His grace. It's not because of our sin. And all of these things converge in history at the same moment of Jesus Christ. It was the fullness of time. The moral of the story of all of that is not to just give you a bunch of useless trivia, but to just illustrate the point of be patient. God hasn't forgotten about you. He's not dragging His feet. He's moving with purpose. And so the next time you think, why doesn't God do anything about all the terrible stuff in the world? Why does He let these diseases continue? Why doesn't God just fix the economy? Why doesn't He just straighten out the country? Why does He let wars continue and famine continue and corruption? Why is it that God continues to let families fall apart? And why hasn't He gotten me a new job yet? And why are my family members still sick? And why doesn't it seem that He sees me? When the fullness of time had come. Not before, not after, but right on time. And so God moves with purpose. Second, God moved on purpose. Notice what it goes on to say. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, it doesn't come across very well in English translations, but I will tell you, in Greek, that statement, God sent forth His Son, is a lot stronger. It has more force behind it. Literally, the word sent means to be dispatched. It's like a soldier being sent on a mission. And not just that, but to dispatch a very specific soldier for a very specific mission. A mission that they are uniquely qualified and trained to carry out. In our U.S. military, we have a lot of special operations soldiers, and they're trained in things like counterterrorism or drugs, or they're trained in dealing with terrorism or rescue missions or black ops or underwater or in the woods or in the desert or wherever it is you want to put somebody to fight or have a mission. There's a team of people in the U.S. military trained for that purpose. And when they get activated, they're sent to a mission that aligns with their skills. And just like that, Jesus was qualified and skilled and able to complete this one. And so it says God sent forth His Son. And it tells us why it was Him. Why Jesus is qualified. Why God moved on purpose like this. It was His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Because this is God's Son, He's divine, and that means He's sinless. Because He's born of a woman, He's a human being, and He can be killed. And because He's born under the law, He's subject to its authority and He can be punished. Which means when God's Son, who is sinless, is punished for the sin of the world, it's not His. The point is God moves on purpose. Nothing He does is random. Nothing He does is an afterthought. Nothing He does is arbitrary. In James 1, it says every good gift comes from the Father above, with whom there's no variation or change. That means that God does what He says and He says what He means. It means that He moves on purpose. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that everything God did was done on purpose. He called Abraham on purpose. And He meant to call Abraham and not anyone else. You know how we know? Because He said, hey, Abraham. He didn't say, I'm looking for volunteers. He said, Abraham, you, I've chosen you. He called Israel on purpose. He said, they will be my people. I will be their God. He led them through Egypt or into Egypt on purpose. There was a famine in the land. There was only 70-some of them at the time. They surely would have died off. And so God leads them into Egypt to allow them to kind of incubate as a nation so that 400 years later, when he delivers them from there, there's 2 million of them. He leads them out of Israel on purpose. Later, he establishes David as king on purpose. He allows other nations to conquer Israel on purpose. He puts people in certain places at times and for reasons on purpose. Everything God does in the Old Testament is driving to the point of the fullness of time. God is moving on purpose. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, you'll know the story. If you're not, it really is a great book to read and study. But basically, in a medium-sized nutshell, this is what it is. Esther is a Hebrew woman who's been chosen by the Persian king who occupied Jerusalem at the time to be his queen. They get married, and Esther gets promoted in the social order of things to be queen of Persia. Well, as queen, she has certain abilities and rights and powers, but she certainly isn't as powerful as the king. No queen was. But she's also a Hebrew woman, and so she represents a whole demographic of people that otherwise have no representation at that level of government. Well, one day she discovers this plot by one of the advisors of the king, and the plot was his own. It wasn't the king's, but this guy wanted to get rid of all the Jews. So he built these gallows, and he said, okay, on this day, we're going to wake up, and all the soldiers are going to arrest the Jews, and we're going to hang them all in the public squares, and we're going to be done with this Jewish problem, he thought. Well, Esther discovers it, and she's in a position where you would think, oh, great, just go tell your husband, the king, and he'll stop it. There's a problem. In Persia, laws govern kings. They're not unilateral authoritarian figures like in other monarchies. In Persia, the law is higher than the king, and there is a law in Persia that says if anyone at all, it doesn't matter who they are, if anyone at all interrupts the king without an invitation, they're going to be put to death if the king is bothered. If they interrupted something important and he's not pleased by their presence, that person will be executed. And it was designed to protect the king, to protect the office, to protect the royal affairs and all those things. King didn't have any say in it. It's just what was going to happen. So Esther's in this position. Well, do I run in and tell my husband the king? He didn't invite me. He doesn't know about all these things. He's busy with, you know, kingdom work and stuff. And so I can rush in, and maybe he'll have grace, and he'll listen to me, and he won't be annoyed. But if he is bothered, the guards are just going to take me away, and I'm going to be killed. And if that happens, then I can't get the message to him, and all the Jews are going to die anyway. So what do? She says, do I keep quiet? Do I rush in and tell the king? What if I fail? And she's really bothered by all of this. And she's asking for prayer. And her father gives her some of the best advice. He says, you were created for such a time as this. He says, God didn't make a mistake putting you here, Esther. You're here for a reason. If God brought you to something, maybe it's a decision you're wrestling with or you're at a crossroads in life. He put something on your heart. He knows what he's doing. He put you in a position or placed you in some circumstance that you are not prepared for. He knows what he's doing. Maybe you don't even know why. It doesn't make sense. You didn't see it coming. God has a plan. Everything he does is done on purpose. Everything you've been through, everything you've learned, everything you've experienced in your life has brought you to this moment. And God will continue to carry you forward. In Proverbs 16, it says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps, because God moves on purpose. And so it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. He dispatched Jesus at just the right time, born of a woman, born under the law. Third, God moves to fulfill a purpose. Notice again it says in verse 4, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Everything God does is for a reason. It's not trivial. It's vital. It's not incidental. It's essential. In our bookstore right now, there's a book called Darwin's Black Box. It's a black book. It's up on the shelf. I highly recommend, if there's still a copy, pick it up. Read it. It's a thick book, about as thick as a phone book. Some of the words are pretty big. It was a harder read when I read it a couple years ago, but it was one of the best books I've ever picked up. Michael Behe wrote it, and in it, he outlines this case that in a human body, there are certain biomechanical elements that are what the author calls irreducibly complex, meaning they can't be any simpler and still work, and these things are vital to life. In other words, they couldn't have evolved into the state that they are because that would require a simpler, earlier version. They must have come into existence the way that they are, and all of the components in this thing must have come into existence at the same time because all of them are necessary for this thing to work, and this thing is essential for human life. He calls it irreducibly complex. A car, for example, is not irreducibly complex. You can take away the doors, it still drives. I know some people have cars like that. You can take off the bumper, you can take out the radio, take out the windows, take out the carpet. You can take a whole lot off of a car and the thing will still turn on and drive. A mousetrap, however, and this is something that Michael Behe points out, a mousetrap is irreducibly complex. It has a board and a lever and a spring and a latch and some bait without any one of those things, and the whole thing fails. The point that I'm making is whatever God does is always irreducibly complex. There are no extra pieces. There are no extra throwaway people that don't matter. Nothing is meaningless. I know a lot of times we can think, you know, if I wasn't there, it wouldn't matter. If I wasn't part of that, it wouldn't matter. They wouldn't miss me if I were gone. But the fact is, no one is extra. No one is meaningless. Nothing that God allows is meaningless. Everything is there to fulfill a purpose. In Genesis 3, God said that Eve's offspring would rise up and destroy the serpent. And from that point forward, everything was done to fulfill the purpose. God didn't make David a king just to give David a throne. It had nothing to do with David. God made David a king to establish a royal line so that when Jesus is born, his kingship can be legally declared. God doesn't allow foreign powers to conquer Israel just because. It's not like he goes, okay, well, here's a lightning bolt for everything you did wrong. He does it because in the big picture, when foreign nations have come into Israel and conquered them, they've established things that would be necessary later. The Romans built roads. The Greeks brought in language. The Babylonians came in and conquered and did things to build Israel in such a way that they could be brought back together again. The Babylonians came in and established a circumstance that Daniel could thrive in and gives birth to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know that they are historically the first Pharisees of the Bible? They started very nobly, people set apart to the Lord. Well, God doesn't allow that Pharisaical line to rise to power just because, and he doesn't allow them to go corrupt just because. None of it was outside of his control. He does it so that by the time Jesus shows up, this thing that had started nobly in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been corrupted to a point and polluted to a point that the gospel now has contrast. And when you compare a gospel of love and mercy and freedom against a law of religion and oppression, it stands out. God didn't let everything happen out of indifference. It was there to fulfill a purpose. And what was the purpose? It says, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. Literally, it says to buy them back. If you've ever taken anything to a pawn shop and pawned it for cash, you know the deal. You bring in an object and you say, okay, I need a loan against this. This is my collateral. They give you money, you give them the thing, and when you pay back the money, they give you back the thing. That's how it works. And that's exactly what this means. In ancient Israel, land and property could be lost for debt. And if that happened, there was a law that allowed someone to come in and buy their property back. But what if that person couldn't do it? What if they died? Or what if they just didn't have any money? What if there was no way they were ever going to get the family farm back? In comes something you might have heard of, the law of the kinsman redeemer, which literally says it can be bought back so long as three very important things are true. One, the individual buying it back is related to the person that lost it. Two, the individual buying it back is willing to pay the price. This isn't out of compulsion. You can't force anyone to do this. You're not twisting their arm. They're doing it on their own. And third, the person is able to cover the entire debt. If they're not related, if they're not willing, if they're not able, it's lost forever. With that in mind, read again what it says in verse 4. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back those who were under the law. Jesus is born of a woman, so he's a human being and he's related to us. He's God's son, which means he's sinless, and so he's therefore able to cover the cost. And third, he was willing. In John 10, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own will." You're not here today because of randomness in the world. You're here today because the purposes of God. Because thousands of years ago, God knew that a redeemer would be needed. And so he created a law that allowed that redeemer to come in and bring back the thing that was lost, fully knowing and understanding that years later, our redeemer would arrive and buy us back to redeem those who were under the law. So God moved with purpose. God moved on purpose. God moved to fulfill a purpose. And finally, and we close with this, God made you for a purpose. Notice in verse 5 at the very end, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The whole reason any of this happened was so we might receive adoption. Why is it important that there's a fullness of time? Why is it important that we know when that was? Why did God send his son? Why was he born of a woman? Why under the law? Why all of these details? Why bother buying us back? So that we might receive adoption. God did all of that because he wants a relationship with you. So much so that he was willing to send his son to pay the price to buy you back. He didn't make you just to go through the motions of life, to get up and find a job and punch a clock and pay your taxes and go to the store and pump gas and see the doctor and all of that monotony. He made you to be part of his family. So that we might receive adoption. Think about it this way. Before the world was created, imagine a conversation between God and Jesus, where the Father looks at the Son and he says, "You know what? I love you so much, I'm going to make you a bride. And this bride is going to be your church, and she's going to adore you and cherish you and love you for all of time. And so I'm going to make this church, and I'm going to make this bride, but here's the thing, she's going to fail. And she's going to go through trials and tribulations and testings and temptations, and you're going to have to go and pay the price and get her back. But in the end, the ones that join you for all of eternity are the ones that chose to. They weren't forced. They didn't have to. They could have had anything else, but they chose you, and they chose you over the money, and they chose you over their career, and they chose you over the pleasures of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. They chose you over everything TV sent them and everything the mail sent them, and they chose you over popularity and ambition and pride in themselves. They could have had anything else, and they said, "No, I choose you." And he says, when that happens, we're going to adopt them, and they're going to be part of our family forever. Why did God send forth his son? So that we might receive adoptions. God created you for a purpose. He wants a relationship with you through the person of Jesus Christ. Today, it's all about purpose and timing in this series called Christmas in Focus. If you've never come to a place in your life where on purpose you've gone to the person of Jesus Christ and said, I'm yours, and here's all of my heart, and you can have it, and you can have my life, and you can have it forever, and you do with it what you want, it's yours, you own it, I surrender. If you can't think of a time where you did that on purpose, this is the time. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never come to that point in their life, that this would be their time. I pray, Lord, that as we close today, if there's anybody considering in their life right now that they can't remember a time where they intentionally surrendered, and maybe they're a great person, there's a room filled with wonderful people here, Lord, people who go to church and they love their neighbor, and people who want to do well and they're faithful to their families and they're good employers and good employees, but they look back on their life and they think, well, when was the time that I gave myself to you on purpose? Father, if that person is sitting here and they're thinking, I can't think of that time, I've just been in church as long as I can remember, these are just the things that I was taught growing up, but I can't remember a time where I purposefully came to you and said, Lord, I'm yours. Father, if there is that person here, I pray that today they would do that very thing, that they'd come to you, that they'd surrender, they would just give everything over to you and receive the adoption, the gift that you gave the world through Jesus Christ, the ability to come to you, not in religion, not in fear, but in relationship and in love. Lord, if there's anyone here who's praying this prayer, however it is, they're wording it to you, but they're surrendering their life right now, I pray that, Lord, you would fill their heart with joy, fill it with comfort and a peace that surpasses understanding. Guard their heart and their mind in Christ Jesus. I pray that their heart would be filled with the joy that Mary had when she found out that she would be the mother of our Savior. And she says, my heart magnifies the Lord, my Savior. Father, I pray if there is that person here that you would fill them like that. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we'd continue keeping you in focus this season. There's a lot of other fun things to do, but Lord, the focus is on Christ. And I pray that would be true in our hearts and in our homes as we go from here. Lord, keep us safe and bring us back again as we join together in worship. And in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us as we close today?
Sing to the King. to Jesus, to the world around us, that they would see that, that they would be able to focus on you this Christmas Eve. Lord, keep us safe as we leave from here in this weather. Lord, bring us back once again to worship you together. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday at 7 p.m. for a verse-by-verse service. God bless you.